John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. John writes and he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John." This is a reference to John the Baptist. "He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him." There, John, again, not leaving his purpose in writing to mystery, "that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Lord God, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful that Jesus is your only begotten Son, that you sent to live and to die and to rise from the dead so that we could have life eternal. And Father, I pray for all of those in this room, within the sound of my voice, who have trusted in Jesus, that we would see Jesus afresh and anew today, that we would be reminded of the greatness and the glory of Christ. And Lord, for anybody who has not trusted and treasured Jesus as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day that the light of your gospel, the light of your Son, would penetrate the darkness of the heart. And that by faith and by believing in who Christ is, that today would be the day of salvation. God, I pray that your word would be a source of nourishment and encouragement for your people today. Lord, that you would be honored and pleased by the preaching of your word, and that your people would be blessed. God, I pray that you would edit in to this sermon what you want in and edit out what you want out, and that only what your spirit would have your people to hear and to know and to believe would go forth. So God, be honored and glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anybody in the room own a signet ring? Anybody have one? Collector's item? No? Does everybody know what a signet ring is? Most people know what a signet ring is. So a signet ring, they're not really used at all today because we all have a signature. We can pull pens out of our pockets and sign our name on legal documents. But throughout antiquity, the way that your identity was declared on any form of legal document was a signet ring. It was a ring that would often be worn. It was either cylindrical and would be worn on a chain around the neck, or it was literally a ring that was usually worn on the ring or pinky finger of the non-dominant hand. And what would happen is if a king, for example, had a message that he needed to send to an army on the lines, he would write the message and then he would sign it with the king's seal, which meant he would either dip the signet ring in ink and then press it on the paper or on the envelope, or more often it would be wax. They would take melted wax and dip it. So you see this in movies a lot, especially if you watch period pieces or older, not necessarily older films, but films about older periods of time. They'll put the wax in the candle, let the wax dip on the back of the envelope, and then they'll press the signet ring, and it leaves the imprint of the signature on the soft melted wax. And this was how kings sent messages. Very rarely did a king or or a monarch or anybody in authority, they didn't hand deliver their own messages. They sent them by messengers. But does the carrier of the message have any less, make that message any less authoritative? Not when it's got the king's seal on it. So when the recipient opens the message from the king and it's got the king's seal on it, he is hearing from the king. He is hearing from his commanding officer. He's hearing from the person who is in charge. And only messages from the king in this context would have been revered, would have been respected. If somebody showed up with an envelope and they were like, oh, the king says we have to withdraw. If it didn't have the king's seal on it, there was no withdrawing. There was no change in action until the seal of the king was upon the message. And friends, in many ways, that's kind of what we come to when we think about Jesus. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is the Son of God. And the reason why Jesus has authority, and the reason why Jesus' death and life and resurrection is effective for salvation, is because he is from the Father. Not just from the Father, but of the Father. Jesus is the very Son of God. He has authority because he is God. In many ways, he's like the message that has the seal of authority. I've titled our time in the Word this morning, Behold the Glorious Christ. Because as we look at the book of John, as we look especially at the first 18 verses of the first chapter of John, what we see are several attributes about Jesus that make him glorious, that make him wonderful, that prove his divinity, that prove his authority. The main point that I want us to see today is this. Jesus is the anointed one of God, sent to bring forgiveness of sins and eternal life to all who believe in him. If there's one thing that you walk out of this room today remembering, it's this statement that I want you to walk out of here remembering. Jesus is the anointed one of God, God's own Son, who was sent to bring forgiveness of sins and eternal life to all who would believe in him and to all who would trust in him. And in many ways, that's what the whole motif of John's gospel is about. John has written these things so that we would behold the glorious Christ, believe in him, and have life eternally and abundantly. So this morning, as we understand that Jesus is the anointed one sent to bring forgiveness of sins and eternal life to all who believe in him. More specifically, there are four attributes of the Messiah that I want us to see from this passage. Four attributes of the Messiah that we're going to see from this passage. And the first one is found in the first three verses of John 1. And it's this, that Jesus is the eternal creating Word. Verses 1 through 3 say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he, that is Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Hopefully, our Bible antenna are perking up a little bit when we hear the phrase, in the beginning. When we hear a phrase like, in the beginning, what's the passage of Scripture that comes to your mind? Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God. John here is equating the presence of Jesus with in the beginning when God created all things. That's why I say that Jesus is the eternal creating Word. There are three particular aspects that we're going to see about Jesus with this one attribute. As the eternal creating Word, first, he's eternal. Jesus has always existed. You could also say it like this, using the negative connotation. He's never not been. Jesus has always been. Just like God the Father, the concept of pre-existent, which is a hard concept for us to wrap our minds around because we are time and space beings. The clock on the back of the wall drives and dictates everything for us. We got to be to this appointment by this time. So when we start talking about before the existence of time, that's a deep concept for us to grasp. But this helps us see the divine nature of Jesus, that Jesus has always existed. Jesus is absolutely eternal. And like I said, the eternality of Jesus is crucial to understanding his divinity. Because if Jesus is not eternal, if Jesus has not always been, if he's not pre-existent, he can't be God. Because only God has always been. And that's where, thinking back to Genesis, people have all of these different thoughts and theories and ideas about how what the world that we have and the world that we live in, how it came to be. But there is no other way for it to have come into being other than God the Creator speaking it into existence. But for God to be able to speak creation into existence, he had to already be there. And Jesus was there with him, as was the Spirit. Flip back to Genesis chapter 1 for just a second. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, says this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light." When God said, this is where we see the concept of Jesus as the Word. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is a common reference to Jesus, is a common reference to the Messiah. So the Word was in the beginning with God. The Word, Jesus, has always been. Why is it so crucial to understand the divine nature of Christ? Because if we don't rightly understand that Jesus is divine, that Jesus is God, then his death becomes meaningless. Think through the Old Testament when the law was given. What was the descriptor that's always there when you read through, when you read through Exodus, when the sacrificial law is given, and especially when you read through the book of Leviticus? It talks about you need to bring a goat for this, and a bull for this, and two turtle doves for this, and this animal for this. What's the how are those animals described? Without blemish, without spot. They had to be perfect. The same is true for the Lamb of God. The eternal creating Word is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And if Jesus were not divine, if he were not God, if he were not holy, then his death could have never taken away our sins. His death could have never satisfied the righteous wrath of a holy God. This is why we need to rightly understand the eternal nature of Jesus. But Jesus is not just, in this, we don't just see that he's eternal. He's the eternal Word, but he's also the creating Word. We see Jesus' role in creation. We see that he has an active role in bringing all that is to be. When we read in Genesis, "And God said," what John is doing is he's picking up on that concept and saying, Jesus is the Word by which God used to create all that is. Which is why John then says, the Word was with God, verse 2, "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Without the presence of the eternal Word, Jesus, at creation, God could have created the world any way he wanted to. But God, in his divine righteous knowledge, chose to use his Son as the Word by which he would create all things. So Jesus has an active role in creation, is what John wants us to understand. So with this idea, Jesus is the eternal creating Word. Jesus has always been. Jesus has never not existed. Jesus has an active role in creation. Jesus has an active role with the members of the Trinity. Think about what this does for our faith. Take a second and just think about Christ as an active participant in creation, there in the beginning. So then when fast forward to our day now, we look at life, we look at nature, and things seem chaotic. And things sometimes can seem really out of control. But we can have a deep and abiding faith in knowing that the Word by which God created all things is at work in our lives this very moment. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about how Jesus is the sustainer of all things, meaning that he holds it all together. We're able to sit here together because of the active work that Jesus is continuing to play within creation. That should cause the sails of our faith to be blasted with wind. Because we know that we're not just in this random cosmic ball floating around in the middle of this vast chasm. We have a creator who is intimate with us. We have a creator who knows us. We have a creator who loves us. Jesus is eternal. He's always been. He has an active role in creation. And he's the Word. The word here is the word logos, which is probably familiar to many. The big picture with understanding Christ as the Word is the idea of revelation. Not the book of Revelation, but revealing. Christ has revealed himself. Christ has not only revealed himself, but he's revealed God the Father in creation. We read that in Romans chapter 1, where it talks about how within each human being, there is an understanding of Jesus, of God's divine nature. I was going to try to quote it, but I'm probably going to butcher it if I try to quote it, so I'll just read it. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." And here's where it comes in. Here's where we see Jesus is the revealing Word, hardwiring the existence of God into all of creation. Verse 19, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world." And that's what Jesus does as the eternal Logos, as the eternal Word, as the eternal creating Word. Jesus reveals and puts God and puts his own nature on display for the world to see. Thanks be to God for that. We also see this at the end of chapter 1 when John says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Jesus has made God known to us. This is where we get the concept of Jesus as the one who reconciles God to man. This is where we get in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the eternal creating Word sent from God so that we can once again have unity with our Creator. Jesus is the exact imprint of the nature of Yahweh. We see that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The eternal creating Word. The divinity of Jesus on display. That's attribute number one. Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, sent to bring forgiveness of sins and eternal life to all who would believe. He's the eternal creating Word. Number two, Jesus is the life-giving light to all who would believe. Verses 4 and 5, and then you'll jump down and we'll pick up more on this in verse 9. But verses 4 and 5 say, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." This phrase is in many ways is also reminiscent of creation. What was there before God created? Nothing, just darkness. What's the first thing God created? Light. And God said, "Let there be light." And when he spoke it, the universe lit up. Because it's God who spoke light. It's God's Word that pierced the darkness with the brightest of light that no darkness can overcome. And this light is what gives life. Friends, our sin has blinded us. Our sin has trapped us into the darkness. And it's the light of Jesus that is the only light that is able to pierce through the night and pierce through the blackness in our souls and bring light into our hearts that gives life. And not just gives temporary life, not just breathes life for a few months or a few years or a few decades, but breathes into us life eternal, life that can never be taken away. What's the point of being given life by the light of God if it's not life that lasts forever? Think about that for just a second. The difference between temporary life and eternal life. Again, we talked about how the concept of Jesus being pre-existent is difficult for us because our minds are constrained by time and space. Now, go to the other end of the spectrum. Think about eternality. Think about everlasting. That's a difficult concept for us to grasp as human beings because, again, our minds are limited by time and by space. Everything comes to an end. All good things must come to an end. All bad things hopefully come to an end. We have this concept of stuff ending. This meeting is going to end. This season of life is going to be over. This chapter will soon transform. We think about it. Think about your life. Look back over your life, and you can see a lot of ending points. Ultimately, again from the book of Hebrews, it's appointed unto man once to die. Ultimately, our physical life will come to an end. But Jesus is the light of God that brings life to our hearts eternally. When we're reconciled to God, when we believe and trust in the person and work of Christ, nothing can then separate us from the love of God. Oh my goodness, that also should fill the sails of our hope and our faith with vast amounts of wind. One major encouragement that I want us to see here is John then specifies, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Two major encouragements that I want you to draw from that phrase. Encouragement number one, the light shines in the darkness, no matter how dark. There is no one who is beyond the reach of God's grace. I have a friend that I talked to who was in the military. He was stationed. He did two tours in Afghanistan. He was a platoon leader. And I was talking to him about Jesus one time. This has been a few years ago. And he shared with me, he simply said this, Chad, if you knew the things that I had to do when I was over there, you would know that God could never save me. But how untrue that is. That's the beauty of the gospel, is that no matter how dark the deed, it's not so dark that the light of Christ cannot penetrate. It's not so dark that the light and the life of Jesus cannot overcome and overtake it. Maybe not on such an extreme example as having to do dark deeds while serving, but we all have that temptation. Our flesh starts whispering in our ear about what we do, about what we think, about what we say, about how we act. But thanks be to God that if we are in Christ, we have a great mediator who stands before God and says, that was paid for. Friends, we need to remind ourselves of that deep truth, that we are walking in the light if we have believed and trusted in Jesus, and that no amount of darkness will ever put us out of the reach of God's grace. No individual that we talk to is beyond the reach of God's grace, is beyond the reach of the light of Christ. Second major encouragement is this. The darkness has not overcome it. Not only is no one beyond the reach of God's grace, no event, no circumstance, nothing that we can do can overtake the power of God's grace. Nothing can overpower or overcome the richness of the loving kindness of God that we see in Jesus. The light and life of Christ that pierces into our lives is matchless in its strength and matchless in its power and matchless in its effect. Praise the Lord for that. That's why we're here together today. It's the message of the gospel that draws us into a local church so that we can be reminded afresh and anew of these rich truths, and so we can sing praises to our God and our King who has brought these things to pass. Thanks be to God that He sent the eternal created Word, His anointed one, to bring forgiveness of sins to all who would believe in Him. Thanks be to God for that. Brief intercession right here in verses 6 through 8. So John is talking about the light and the life, and the darkness has not overcome the light. Jesus is the eternal creating word. And then he kind of gives this little intercessory note here where he says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe in him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. We'll learn a little bit more about John the Baptist later on in the book of John, but this is a quick little sign pointer from the gospel writer of John, which is the disciple of John, right? So Jesus had the was it 70 that followed him, and then within that he had the 12, and then within the 12 he had the 3, Peter, James, and John, and then John's self-designation in his gospel, as we'll learn, is the disciple whom Jesus loved, or the beloved disciple. John's self-declaration as the disciple Jesus loved has always tickled me. Kind of like how in Exodus, there's the verse that says, and Moses was the most humble and meek man on the earth. You know who wrote Exodus? Moses did. So it's funny. Moses' little self-declaration of, you know, I mean, obviously it must have been true because he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he's penning the words of Scripture. It's just a little bit funny to me that those self-declarations. But this is a little cursory note about John the Baptist and the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is often referred to as the last prophet, the one who would come to prepare the way, the one who was going to be a forerunner for the Messiah. He was probably a little bit of a social outcast. Well, again, we'll learn more about him later. You know, he had a cloak of fur. He ate locusts and honey. He was a little bit of a wild man, but his ministry was crucial because it was John the Baptist who was preparing the way for the Messiah. We'll talk a little bit more about John the Baptist and his station of humility when we get a little bit further in this text. So, but one thing that I want us to understand, just as by way of brief application from these few verses about John the Baptist, is in some ways we're all called to be like John the Baptist. We're all called to bear witness. We're all called to give testimony as Christians to the light. We are not the light. We have the light abiding within us, thanks be to God. And our mission, our goal as believers is to bear witness and to bear testimony about the light, just as John the Baptist was. So, thus far, Jesus is the eternal creating word. Jesus is the life-giving light to all who would believe. Number 3, Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. I chose this phrase deliberately because I know that Larry had just been preaching through the book of Ruth. And I don't know, did you guys make it to the kinsman redeemer portion in Ruth? Did you make it all the way through? Well, here's where you find, dear friends, the significance of the kinsman redeemer. Because just as Boaz was able to redeem Ruth through relation and through being a kinsman, so too Jesus takes on a humanly nature. Jesus, Hebrews chapter 2, he was not ashamed to call us human beings his brothers so that he could redeem us, so that he could reconcile us to God. Verse 9. Excuse me. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There are really two primary things that are being stated here in regards to Jesus redeeming us and making us God's children. And they're stated negatively and positively. And the negative statement is to those who rejected Jesus. Those who rejected Christ. Did you see it in verse 10? He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people and his own people did not receive him. Think about the irony there. We've been talking about Jesus' active role in creation. Jesus revealing his own glory and the glory of the Father through creation. So Jesus humbles himself to breathe the air of earth and to tread the soil of earth, the very air and soil that he created. the very flesh and blood that from his power was created. And John here says they did not know him. He came to his own people and he was rejected. He was rejected by his own creation. Psalm 118:22 should be springing to our minds right now. That's the passage that says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." That's our Messiah, friends. He came and he was rejected by people. There are a couple ways to understand that came to his own people. Jesus was born as a Jew, and Jesus' ministry was primarily to a Jewish people. Who put Jesus on the cross? The Jews did. It was Jewish leaders who at one point, there were Jewish people in the crowds on Palm Sunday saying, "Praise him, praise him." And there were Jewish people in the crowds 5 days later saying, "Nail him, nail him. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas." So there's the concept of his own people, meaning the Jews, and there's the concept of his own people, really meaning all of humanity. Because there are hosts of individuals outside those doors right now who are actively rejecting Jesus. The irony there runs deep, that the very Creator would come into the world and be rejected by his own creation, be rejected by his own people. However, thanks be to God, it's also stated positively. "But to all who did receive him," verse 12, "who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Friends, when we receive Jesus, when we believe, when we have faith and we trust in who he is and what he has done, we are brought into God's family. We are made God's kin. That's why I state it as Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. Jesus has folded us into the family of God. The church that I attended when I was young, the church that I was on staff at before I came here, when I was a little kid, we used to sing the hymn, "The Family of God," every Sunday. Do you guys know that hymn? Everybody know that hymn? "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." And when I was a little kid, I was like, come on. The song leader's name was Jim. I'm like, "All right, Jim, pick a new song." Every Sunday. But now, as I have grown in hopefully in Christ-like maturity and not just physical maturity, there's real deep significance to what we're doing here. We're part of the family of God. In his loving kindness, God has made us his beloved children. This is where we pick up the concept of believers being able to cry out to God, "Abba, Father." The word "Abba" is the most intimate way to refer to a father in the Hebrew language. It would be kin to a child calling their dad, "Daddy." There's such a deep level of trust and intimacy there. I think about my relationship with my daughter. While she doesn't always like discipline, who does? I don't. She trusts me. We'll be romping around. I'll be throwing her up in the air, and she thinks it's great. Part of the reason she thinks it's great is because she trusts me to catch her, because she knows that I love her. Friends, that's the type of relationship that we have with the Father, with the Creator of the universe. He is our Abba. He loves us, and we can trust him. We can trust in his goodness. We are his children. We are his children. Number four, and finally, Jesus is the incarnate Word, verses 14 to 18. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of God from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him, John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. he has made him known. Remember, when we were talking about Jesus is the eternal creating word, Jesus, the concept of Jesus as the word is the concept of revealing God's glory, revealing his own glory and his own nature. The phraseology there where it says the word became flesh can be understood a couple of ways that are very organically connected. Number one, it can be understood as the concept of pitching a tent, which again should shove our minds back to the Old Testament, because it was the tabernacle was a tent where the Holy of Holies was, where the Ark of the Covenant, the representation of the very presence of God, was dwelling. This phrase could also be understood as, instead of saying dwelling, it could say tabernacled in flesh amongst us. Remember how the eternal creating word is also a reference to Jesus' divinity? Here we see Jesus' divinity wrapped up in humanity. The dual nature of God, 100% man, 100% God. Why is this significant? Why is this crucial? If Jesus, I said this before, I'll say this again because it's really important. If Jesus were not God, if Jesus were not absolutely divine, his death could have never satisfied the wrath of God. His death could have never taken away sins. That's why in Hebrews chapter 10, we read, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Only the blood of that which is holy can take away sin." Absolutely crucial that Jesus was 100% God. But it's also equally crucial that he's 100% man, because who is the committer of sin? We are. Human beings are sinful people. Man has committed sin, and only a man can atone for sin. And it's Jesus wrapping and robing himself in flesh, being born in the likeness of those who are the objects of his affection. We are the objects of Jesus' affection and the objects of God's loving kindness. Which is why Jesus was robed and wrapped in flesh, tabernacled. The glory and the holiness and the radiance of God wrapped up in flesh, becoming human, so that after he lives a perfect life and he dies on the cross, his death has significance. His death has efficacy for us, for human beings. For only a man can atone for the sin of God. The crucialness of the dual nature of Jesus is wraps up so organically in this passage. We also see the humility of John's station here. He references that he who came after me ranks before me because he was before me. John the Baptist paying homage to the reality. This is the same idea where later we'll see where he says, "The one who comes after me, his sandal, I'm not fit to stoop down and untie." In many ways, this is John the Baptist giving a praise and an adoration to the Messiah. "We've seen his glory," John says. "We have seen his glory." John has not only seen his glory by reading and by writing and by understanding, but think about it. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he saw with his own eyes. He touched with his own hands the Messiah, the anointed one of God, who came to bring forgiveness of sins for all who would believe in him. In many ways, what that does is hopefully it brings authority to John's message, which is why in John's first letter, in the first section of the first chapter, he says, "That which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have touched with our hands." Another big crucial thing here about Jesus being the incarnate Word, the Word become flesh, he reveals the glory of God. He is his life and his death are made meaningful and effective. But it also, catch it in verse 16. "For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace." What is grace? There are two key ways to understand the word grace. To receive grace is to receive undeserved kindness, undeserved favor. We don't deserve favor or kindness from God, but God is gracious and he has bestowed it upon us. Not because of anything done by us, but because he's gracious, because he's long-suffering, patient, and loving. There's another way to understand the word grace. It would be how we would say of somebody, you know, you might see somebody dancing and you'd be like, they're so graceful. They move with such grace. It's the idea of beauty. And this is what happens to our lives after we've received undeserved kindness. When God dispenses undeserved kindness on us in the gospel so that we become believers and so that we trust and have been redeemed and been made God's children, our lives are made beautiful. Our lives are made pleasing. But God's grace doesn't stop there. God continues to heap grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Oh, the infinite and matchless grace of God that he shows to us. Jesus is stated as the incarnate word. He's full of grace and truth. We already talked about grace, but what is truth? Truth is to be without flaw, to be without any sense of error. And we know that again. 2 Timothy 3, I quoted that earlier. The connection between Jesus and the Word, Christ has to be absolutely true. He has to be filled with the truth. The things that he said and spoke and did had to be absolutely true. And then lastly, just Jesus shows us the Father. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus has made the Father known to us. Jesus has displayed the glory of God for all of us to see. And what is there for us to do? My prayer is that what there is for us to do is to believe. To believe that Jesus is the Son of God. To believe that Jesus is the eternal creating Word. To believe that Jesus is the life-giving light. To believe that Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. And to believe that Jesus is the incarnate Word, to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one of God sent for the forgiveness of sins for all who would believe in him. That's what John's gospel is primarily about. That's what this passage of scripture is about. And so I ask you this morning, friends, do you see Jesus? Do you see the Messiah? Are you reminded this morning of the wondrous mystery of the gospel? My hope and my prayer as we study the book of John and as we part ways this morning is that we would have a similar experience to Lucy Pevensey in the Chronicles of Narnia. There's an interaction between the Chronicles of Narnia, the novels written by C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest authors to ever live. Just put that plug in there for C.S. Lewis. But Lucy meets Aslan in Narnia, and she says, "Aslan, you're bigger. You're bigger." And he says, that's because you are older. Every year you grow, you will find me bigger. And I pray that would be true of us and true of our view of Jesus. That as we grow, that we would find and that we would see Jesus bigger and greater and more glorious and more powerful, and that the effect that would have upon us is that we would trust him more and that we would rely upon him more and that we would rest in his grace more. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for who you are. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your love and your kindness towards us. God, I ask that this morning as we have preached and proclaimed your word, that you would use your word as a means of grace to your people, that our hearts and our minds would be relying upon and trusting in you. Lord, that we would truly see and be reminded and be encouraged by the reality that your Son, that Jesus is the anointed one of you, the Messiah who you sent to bring salvation and the forgiveness of sins and eternal life to all who would believe. And God, for those of us who have believed in that message, I pray that we would see Jesus bigger this morning, and that throughout this next week and weeks ahead, that we would continue to find and to see Jesus bigger, that our hearts and our minds would be moved to worship and moved to a deeper faith and trust. And God, again, for anybody within the sound of my voice who doesn't know you, who hasn't believed in that message, I pray that they would. I pray that they would behold the wondrous and glorious Christ this morning as their Savior, that they would trust and believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, the one who lived a perfect life and died for sins. God bless us this morning. I pray that your people would have been encouraged by your word, that you would nourish their hearts, you would nourish their souls, and that we would grow in unity together as a church, and that we would grow in unity with you and with your Son, and that we would grow further into the image of your Son. We pray all of this in the powerful and precious name of Jesus. Amen.